Please open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, verses 16 through 26. Joshua chapter 7, beginning at verse 16 and reading through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Heavenly Father, as we consider this most sobering and somewhat troubling text, pray that you would give us insight into your holiness and insight into our condition in the world. And may you drive us to Christ Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I have talked to you before about an important work by Jeremiah Burroughs, a Puritan, and it's called A Treatise on Earthly Mindedness. It's really worth reading. Now, the Puritans, of course, their sentences can get quite long, but if you take your time and work your way through it, there are great rewards. Jeremiah Burroughs, A Treatise on Earthly Mindedness. And then in this work, Burroughs properly defines what earthly mindedness is. First, Burroughs goes out to show us that it's a scriptural term and that it is a scriptural concept. Philippians 3:19 says of the enemies of Christ that their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their minds set on earthly things. These are people who are earthly minded. These are people whom the Apostle John calls earth dwellers. In the book of Revelation, numerous times he talks about those who are earthly minded, that they are earth dwellers, that their home is here on the earth, that their citizenship is here on the earth. And so what is meant by this term earthly mindedness is that a person puts his mind and heart primarily on the things and cares of the world. It is as if the things of the world are the most excellent things. As if the things of the world were the real treasures of life. And thus they must be pursued with ever so much vigor and fervor in the present chapter of the book of Joshua. We are introduced to an earth dweller. That is, to one who loved the things of the world above the very promises of God. Achan had a heart enamored with the pleasures, glory, beauty, and pageantry of the world. Let's talk for a moment about the setting of this passage. It's a long text, the story of Achan. We only read part of it, so I want to put it in its proper setting. In chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, we read of the great triumph of the Israelite army at Jericho. The Israelites had come from Transjordan and crossed the Jordan River, and they encamped at Gilgal, and then their first thing they were to do was to attack the city of Jericho and to destroy it. And we read that in chapter 6, looking at verse 20. Look what happened there. It says, "So the people, after they had gone around the city seven times, the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city of Jericho." Great triumph, great conquest of the people of Israel of this huge city of Jericho. Now, the one thing that God required of Israel during this battle is that when they won, the people would not take anything for themselves. The people would devote everything in the city to the Lord. So they were not to take any spoil. We read that in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 6. Listen to what God says to them. Chapter 6, beginning of verse 18. "But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble on it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." This is what scholars call the ban. Israel was banned from taking anything of spoil from Jericho. This belonged to the Lord, and all the silver and gold and everything that was of value was to be put into the tabernacle treasury. Now, what happens is, after the destruction of Jericho, Joshua sent a force to capture the next city. And it's the city of Ai, or some pronounce it Ai. This is a much smaller city than Jericho, and therefore should have been easy to conquer. Look what happens, chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. It says this, "So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water." What's happened is this great triumph of Jericho is followed by defeat at Ai. Jericho was a much larger city, had a much greater military force. It was a fortress at Jericho. Ai is a little village. But what happens? The Israelites are defeated. And as we read on, God tells Joshua the reason for the defeat. Chapter 7, verse 11, look what it says. "Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings." Israel's defeated because of their sin, because of their some of their people haven't taken the devoted things, haven't taken the spoil from the city of Jericho. So what happens? We come to our text now in chapter 7, beginning at verses 16 through 18, we see the identification of the culprit. Look what it says. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now this was done by lots. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. The culprit is identified. He is Achan of the Zerahite clan of the tribe of Judah. Now, this is actually quite striking. This tribal disclosure is quite striking since Judah is the leading tribe of Israel at this time. You remember in Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12, that Jacob had blessed Judah by saying that he shall rule over his brothers, and the great king of Israel shall come from the line of Judah. It is the tribe of Judah who receives the first allotment of land in Canaan. After the death of Joshua, it is the tribe of Judah that leads the final conquest of Canaan. But now we see the tribe of Judah will wear the black mark of having one of their own steal the devoted things. And then, once Achan is identified, comes the confrontation. Beginning in verse 19, look what it says. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So Joshua confronts Achan, encourages him to confess what he has done at Jericho. In fact, the verb there, to give praise in verse 19, really bears the idea of confession in the Hebrew language. Joshua says, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give confession to him. Confess what you have done." And notice how Achan answers Joshua. He answers truthfully, verses 20 and 21. And Achan answered and said, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." Achan fesses up. Achan confesses to what he has done. He says that he had seen among the spoils of Jericho a beautiful cloak of Shinar. Shinar is located in the faraway land of Mesopotamia. This is a cloak that had been brought from far away. He had seen 200 shekels of silver and an ingot of gold worth 50 shekels. And lured by these things, lured by these objects, Achan simply says, "I took them." And interestingly here, he clearly understands the reason that he acted this way. He says, "I coveted them, and I have sinned against the Lord." He's not only confessing to the fact that he took these things, but the very reasons that he did was he coveted these things. He accurately defines his own sin. He coveted. Coveting may properly be understood as an inordinate, ungoverned, selfish desire for something that belongs to someone else. The Hebrew word used here for covet is the same verb used in Genesis 3:6 of Eve's unquenchable desire and hunger for fruit of the tree. She coveted that fruit. She had an unbridled passion for an obsession with the Lord's property. Do you see? That's what's going on here as well. This material, these things belong to the Lord and to His treasury. And Achan has this unbridled passion to take these things. Covetousness is when the world enters the heart. Covetousness is when the world enters the heart. Thomas Watson says, it is an insatiable desire of getting the world, an inordinate love of the world. St. Augustine called it to desire more than enough. The world becomes one's idol. And so it was with Achan. He was like Eve. Eve looked at the tree and coveted it and took it. Achan looked at the gold and coveted it and took it. We are all well aware of how alluring and tempting such things can be. We need to guard our hearts in these matters, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. I've told you the story before, but I think it fits well here. That's the story of John Newton, who was one day called to visit a family in his congregation that had suffered the loss of all their goods by a devastating fire. And Newton walked right up. She found the pious mistress of the house, this Christian woman. And he saluted her, and he said to her, "I give you joy, madam." Surprised and offended, the woman replied, "What? Joy that all my property has been consumed?" "Oh no," Newton answered, "but joy that you have so much property that fire cannot touch." This allusion to her real treasure checked the woman's grief, and she wiped away her tears. She, as a Christian, knew that what Newton had said was true. It's also important for us, I think, to recognize that acknowledgement of one's guilt and confession of one's sin does not erase or expunge the consequences or penalties due to the sinful activity. It's simply not true that one can say, "I'm sorry," and that everything goes back to normal without any effects of our sin. That's not how it works. It's not, as we used to say in the game of hide and seek, "Ollie, ollie, in free." It doesn't work that way, does it? There are temporal consequences to our sin. It's a good thing that Achan confessed, but that does not absolve him of his responsibility for his actions. And that's what we see beginning in verse 22, is the penalty for his activity. Beginning of verse 22. "So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tents and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, 'Why did you bring trouble on us? Remember, 36 Israelite warriors died at Ai. The Lord brings trouble on you today.' And all Israel stoned him with stones." Because of the defeated Ai, there's a sense of urgency here in this story to address the sin that brought about the rout at Ai. So Joshua sends men to Achan's tent to see if the goods are hidden there, that he's telling the truth. And they run to the tent and they find the riches exactly where Achan said they would be. And once the evidence is produced, Joshua and all Israel gather Achan and everything that belongs to him, which includes his family and his possessions and the stolen goods, they take it all and they place it in the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Achor, it's outside the camp of Israel. It's the place of the unclean. It's the place where they would send the lepers, where they would send the criminals outside of the camp. And interestingly, the site name Achor literally means in Hebrew trouble. And it's a word play on the name of the culprit. You have Achan who's brought Achor. You have Achan who has brought trouble. You have Achan who is now taken down to the Valley of Trouble. And you see that Joshua himself uses that word play as he says in verse 25, "Why did you bring Achor on us? Therefore, we will take you to the Valley of Achor." The author of 1 Chronicles is well aware of this name play. In 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 7, he says the following. He says, "The son of Carmi, Achan, the troubler of Israel." Achan, the Achor of Israel, who broke faith. Now, I certainly know where you have trouble with this passage. And that is, many of us have trouble understanding why everything belonging to Achan was taken outside the camp of Israel and destroyed. We look at that and we say, that's not fair. He's the one who acted, therefore he is the one who should have been in trouble, but everything is destroyed. I want you to see that that's purposeful. A clue to the issue, I believe, is found in chapter 6, verse 21, in which everything belonging to the city of Jericho is laid waste. Look what it says. Chapter 6, 21, "Then the Israelites devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword." Everything of the city of Jericho is laid waste. And many of the items listed there in chapter 6, 21 are also listed in the destruction of Achan and all his goods. Do you see what's going on? What we see is that Achan broke the ban on Jericho, and now he becomes the object of the ban. He is really no different than a pagan from the city of Jericho. Achan and all his stuff is burned with fire. Verse 25. This is what happened to all the things in Jericho. Chapter 6, verse 24 shows that Achan, like Jericho, is now an object of the ban. He is no longer an Israelite. He is a pagan like the people at Jericho. In verse 26, at the end of the chapter, we read that Israel erects a heap of stones on top of Achan's remains in the Valley of Achor. This is a heap. This heap is a symbol to remind Israel of what happened here, and to warn Israel, and to warn succeeding generations not to act this way. Again, this is a sobering text. This is a difficult text for us. But I believe this story of Achan begs the question of each one of us. Where is my heart? Upon what do I principally place my heart and mind? Achan placed his heart upon the goods that didn't belong to him instead of upon the very promises of God. Upon what do you place your heart? One way for us to gauge our hearts in this matter is to ask ourselves, what is upon my heart in times of solitude. When I'm alone, I need not impress anyone. What is it that I'm thinking about? When you wake at 3 a.m, what are you thinking about? I believe it is at these times that the true nature of our wants and desires can be discovered. Now, of course, we understand that all people have earthly needs. We need air, and we need food, clothing, relationship, shelter. No one denies that fact. We need to work and to live. But the difference between one who is earthly minded and one who is spiritually minded is the former makes earthly things the center of reality. That he who is earthly minded makes the earth the center of existence. The godly person does not make such things the end all. The godly one strives for something higher, strives for something better, strives for the more excellent things. The author of Hebrews tells us, for here on this earth we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. There is something that is richer. There is something that is more glorious. There is something that is more excellent than the things of the earth. There are things that are richer than a cloak from Shinar. There are things richer than silver shekels. There are things richer than an ingot of gold. Things that are more glorious, deeper, and richer, and truer. Now, we all, every one of us in here, we all cling to the earth in one degree or another. We need to loosen our grip. I have given these to you before, but I think they're important. They're worth repeating, and that is, let me give you 3 suggestions on how to loosen your grip. First, I believe we must employ the graces of God that He has given to the church for this very purpose. He has given us the Scriptures to fortify us. He has given us prayer to strengthen us. He has given us the sacraments to encourage us. He has given us worship to make us healthy Christians. He has given us fellowship with other believers to increase our sanctification, to make us more and more like Jesus. And we need to take advantage of these wonderful blessings, these wonderful graces that God has given to us. They help loosening our grip upon the world. We need to cling to Christ, not to the earth. Secondly, we have the example of Jesus who ran the race before us. We should take to heart how he lived, what was important to him. Sanctification is our becoming more and more like Christ Jesus. When you look at Jesus, do you say, there's one who gripped the world? I don't think so. I don't think so. We need to cling to Christ, not to the earth. And finally, let us remind ourselves of our true condition in this world as believers. I come back to this again and again because of self-conviction, that the earth is not our home. But we are pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. Excuse me, why would we grip this earth? It's not our home. Paul reminds us of this truth again and again, and we saw it when we were studying the book of Philippians, when Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven. That's what we're to grip. Clinging to the cross of Jesus. I want to conclude by reading from Hebrews 11. Verses 13 through 16, talking about men and women who gripped the right things. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Let's not grip the city of man, but let us grip the city of God. Let us not be like Achan, who was an earth dweller and loved the things of the earth. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, St. Augustine said that earthly riches are full of poverty. And indeed, they are. May we strive for the better things. May we look for the better country. Our citizenship is not here. It is in heaven. O Lord, may we grip that truth. And loosen our grip upon the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name.